Let's go ahead and pray, and we will embark and get moving in that matter. Father, we're grateful again that as we share tonight, we're working with some super important material. We've kind of skimmed over our position in Christ, but we have had that privilege of looking at possessions, and these are things that we have to handle, to do, to use. We trust that the time we spend here will be a benefit. And we pray as we are reminded of the fact that we are together with Christ as our head and together with other believers. We are thankful we have that wonderful, wonderful truth that more people should understand. And may we be those who understand it. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen. We're on page 37 in the notes. We're on number 10 in that. I was going to say, I noticed. Come on, rascal.
That's Bob. Come on.
That's a rascal. That's a good name.
I didn't gossip about you.
We should have.
He wanted to socialize, I think.
Yeah, he was hoping to find a cat out.
Okay. Now, be reminded as we work through this that we have these elements of being in Christ. Ah, there's Dennis.
All right. Welcome, Dennis.
And while we're at it, since we're just getting rolling, what do you know about Richard?
He's past his cold, but he's really weak today. He has no energy, so he's ready to come up here.
He wiped out a week, huh?
Yeah, okay. That broke for like a month. He finally got over it. Now he's just like weak.
Yeah. So
he's going to be here next week, next month.
Oh, okay.
Good. Good. And,
no, we should miss him when he's not.
Yeah.
I'm going to pass one of those back. You got mail?
Got one in the mail.
Okay, good. I know Tanya said she might, so. Yeah, so we are going to be able to do the tie-off, I guess is what you call that, on it. And so, and when we're talking about in Christ truth, there are three elements that we need to remember about, really four, related to being in Christ. And we talked about the fact that we moved from our old position in Adam, into the body of Christ. That's the eis preposition, moving from one place into another, a change in location. And we talked about that early. And, when you start thinking about it, when you kind of feel a little down, stop and think about how God moved you to the right place out of where you used to be. And, that'll help a lot. That material is in the notes. I've taught it, used it, written about it many times. There's a reason for that. It's not just an academic thing. God made a move on you and moved you out of where you were. And so you move into Christ and you're in the new creation now. You're in the new man. You have these privileges. Then we, as a result of being moved into, you're moved into a location which is in Christ. And it's in the body of Christ. Again, the body of Christ is a metaphor that we can understand. It's used so we can understand the relationship we have in Christ. In Christ, we have two elements. One is position. And position involves God counting you by imputation to be in the person. Well, it's kind of like in the human nature of Christ. But we are in Christ. It's a single position. We've talked about that in the past. It's one position. It's not a bunch of positions. Because I've taught it long enough, somebody says positions, I would have to bite my tongue unless I said something. Depends on whether somebody sat under that teaching on that. But it's a single position. God sees you so identified with Christ, and I'll use that term here, as having participated in everything he as a person did in relationship to his human nature. So we are reminded of that. We have possessions. Why are we spending time in this segment. I'm going to sneeze tonight. I'm fighting it. Sorry about that, gang. Anyway, the possession is something that you have to use. It's something that you absolutely have that you use here and now. It's some of it's imputed, but you have something that you function in that realm. Sanctification. It's something you are set apart to God. There is no question. You can practice being set apart to God. There's a whole book to be written on sanctification. There's so much material. But it's something that is useful and usable. Redemption. On it. I can't say every time I say redemption, I want to sing, I'm redeemed by love, divine glory, glory, Christ is mine. That whole idea of being redeemed, that's a privilege that we have in our possession. I am a mature son. And you're a mature son. And whatever the date of your spiritual baptism, or spiritual birth, which is simultaneous, at that date, you immediately became a mature son of God. Whether you were 20 years old, whether you were 5 years old, whether you were 8 years old, you became a mature son of God. God sees you and you can function. There is no reason to be hesitant to say, Father, and relate to him as a mature son. And we've looked at that last week as part of the thing that slowed us down a little. And I wanted to talk a little bit more about that. You have a spiritual gift. In the will of God, you have fellow use the word for desirous will. It says he desired you to have the gift you have. And so why not? Why did he give it to you? To put it on the shelf and to admire it? No. He gave you the spiritual gift so that you would be using it. It gives you something to do. That spiritual gift is your spiritual specialty or specialization. And so you have that opportunity. You may not know what your spiritual gift is. Now, we've already gone and proven that it's a single gift. You can't have more than one. The only one that ever had more than one was Timothy. And the reason Timothy had that extra gift was because he was an apostle. The canon of Scripture was being completed. He had a lot of life ahead of him, and God gifted him beyond that with the gift of evangelism by the laying of hands of Apostle Paul. Doesn't happen anymore. I know there are churches that try to practice that. Lay on hands, get a new gift. But it's something you use, and you're good at it. And so that means whatever a gift that you have been given. Let's just say you've been given the gift of exhortation. You can exhort better than I can. You say, oh, but you're a pastor teacher. You know how I can exhort? Through this. I don't have the gift to do it outside of that. It's the scripture that I use. And that is effective, of course. But an exhorter doesn't have to have a passage of scripture necessarily. They might. I didn't illustrate off of that. When I was in El Sobrano, we had a lady that had the gift of exhortation. Kind of was interesting. It ended up fitting in with her personality. Some people didn't really like her, but they would do anything she said. And she got put on a social committee, which meant she was in charge of arranging, of arranging potlucks. Well, she volunteered you for what you were supposed to bring to potluck. And I still remember one time she put Pat down for something, put us down for something, and it was something we would have never bought. Cost more money than we had, really. And it kind of was irritating to my wife that she got volunteered as though we were better paid than we were. But my wife was a little different in the sense she was an amazingly tolerant lady in that matter. But anyway, but everybody else in the church, brought whatever it was, and I can't remember what it was. Maybe it was a Mexican potluck or something like that. Everybody was assigned something, and that gift worked. And it was kind of fun to watch how that gift would work. Your gift is a gift of helps. It's hard for people to understand when I've taught spiritual gifts at church, and we haven't done it in the Valley for a while, to be able to say, if you have a specific spiritual gift, you can always do better than the pastor in that gift. Always can. Smart pastors find out what gifts are, and they let them work. And encourage them to. Because the pastor doesn't always need to do everything. You know, the idea of pushing the push broom around, I say that because it was expected of the pastor and his family to keep the church clean when we were growing up. And that was a pain. Because the church building was an old duplex that had been remodeled, and it had rough boards for the floor. There were cracks in the wood and between. And you can imagine the dust and the dirt when you had it blowing all over outside in eastern Washington. And so the next thing you know, we would be out there with a push broom, and they had this oily stuff you spread out so that it would soak up the dirt. And there were a couple of pastor teachers that were out there working, because the head pastor teacher was their father, and we were out pushing the push rooms. And sometimes it was hard not to be a little resentful sometimes, because you knew there were other people that could do it too.
I didn't read Acts 6.
No. No. And so that's we already were there, so why go back and review it? Liberty. I mentioned God's Son has set me free last time, that song that we sang in choir. Grant has taken that upon himself as a job to get the words and the music of that song. And he's got a bunch of it, but it's kind of interesting because it's an Scandinavian song. And Edvard Grieg was a Dane or a Swede. And
Norwegian.
One of the threesome. But, yeah. And so, anyway, he's been trying to find it. I was looking to see if I could find my CD with it, but I couldn't find it. And I have a CD, but it's all in, I'm sure it's in Swedish. It may be.
He was
great. He
was? Yeah, because they did a Broadway show of his life called Song of Norway.
Oh, okay. Now you put things together I didn't know about. Yeah, Edvard, E-D-V-A-R-D. Interesting composer, by the way. Anyway, that was last week. We are in law to Christ. Christ fulfilled the law. There is no reason under the sun for a Christian to try to live by the Mosaic law, because you're in somebody that already did it upright. And so, why in the world do we have so many books about that, though? Galatians and Hebrews and parts of several others in that matter. But when we understand that we are in-lawed, and when we say in-lawed, it's just the preposition in with the verbal form of law. So in Christ, we are in his fulfillment of the law, his accomplishment. Mm-hmm.
So his perfect life lived, fulfilled the law.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what it means when Christ came to fulfill the law.
Yeah.
Okay.
And it completed it. It's no more.
Yeah, there's no need for it anymore. And in Hebrews, it's just going to go keep on going with, since we're in 10. That's why I keep pivoting around verse 10.
And then God sees us through Christ and the fact that he completed the law.
Mm-hmm. And so when he sees us in Christ and we're trying to live by the law, I don't know what he thinks. If I was there, I would think, what a fool. What are you living by the law? But the Father's much more, has other attributes.
It didn't make Paul very happy in Galatians.
No. So anyway, we're part of the building of God. Now that's Ephesians 2, and we're on number 10, and this is where we begin. In whom, Ephesians 2, verses 21 and 22. In whom, okay, marker, tells you it's in Christ. In whom all the building, fitly framed, together groweth into an holy temple, in the Lord, hint number two, in whom, hint number three, you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And so we are a part of this building. I get feeling old when I start thinking of people that were very contemporary to me that most people don't know about. There's a fellow named Lehman Strauss. He was the voice for the Viola Hour when they had a radio program. Came out of, where was he, Philadelphia, I think. Really neat guy. My memory of Lehman Strauss is one time I heard him. He was talking about the rapture, and he said he was pre-trib, pre-mill. He said he was so pre, he wouldn't even eat post-toasties. And I've not ever forgotten that. In that, so I think they're still making post-toasties. But anyway, he was at chapel when I was in seminary. And he went through Ephesians, the body, the bride, the building, these descriptions of the body of Christ and the breakout. And I suppose one of the reasons I liked him is because he was a guy who loved to alliterate. And I happen to do a little bit of that myself once in a while. People don't understand how I do some things. I put three outlines every time into my bulletin. And I could preach any of the three of them from a different angle because they're designed that way. And so I could walk into the pulpit and be led to go either any direction because I've studied it all three ways. So that's why you see my Roman numerals are always have three alliterated outlines. And they're set up that way. Sometimes you don't even know I'm in any of them, but that's beside the point. But this building of God, does that sound a little familiar? Let's go back to where we were in the priesthood section, and that is in 1 Peter chapter 2. And what I like about 1 Peter 2, I was chuckling at Dan Christensen. He's been into haberdashery. That's old. Haberdashery, he's in the clothes business. He sold suits and all of that kind of thing. And so I never know. Okay, what is this? Southampton. Now, if he gave me a jacket, it's going to be a pretty well-known brand, and that's where this one came from. And so he keeps up with it. And he got a book on a couple, an outfit in England that provided uniforms for their military and provided suits. And he said the book had a picture of two guys in it and wearing their suits. And the two guys' names were Stanley and Livingston. And so, why do I say Livingston? Because I'm going to 1 Peter 2. Because you are a Livingstone. Oh. I didn't write it. It's the King James Version. First Peter 2:4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also as living stones. Christ is the living stone, and we are living stones in this building. It says built up, and it's that word, it's one of the words for just that, build up as a structure, into a spiritual house, into a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And then he explains this living stone thing out of Isaiah 28 and Psalm 118 in verses 6 and 18. But we're stones in a building. We have an important role in the building. We're not a bunch of hornets flying around the building. We are components of the building. We are a part of the building. And so that makes a huge difference when we understand it. And so when it says we're a building of God, this idea of being fit together, the word fit together is one of our soon words, but the word fit together is a word that deals with joints. As joints in the physical body are joined together. And so it's kind of interesting. We're joined together. It says it grows into a holy temple. Now, I've got a lot of verses we could go to. I could cover some of them in the book, by the way, in the In Christ book. But this holy place where God dwells. So, I mean, the word temple is the place where God manifests his presence. The holy, holy of holies. And I wasn't stuttering. That's what it actually is talking about. Where God manifests his presence. That's a temple. Who manifests his presence there? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Very clear. And so that's where the Holy Spirit dwells. Now, the other persons do too, but that we're talking about 1 Corinthians in that matter. And so we're in this building of God. This thing of being interrelated. I sometimes miss some of the missions emphasis, though I don't miss a lot of it. A lot of the missionary emphasis that I've seen in the past has been outside of the realm of what Scripture relates to. But when somebody's got it right and you realize that somebody is on the mission field and people are coming to Christ, I have a friend who's a retired missionary, was in Peru. And he talks about people who are saved there. He goes down and get back to Peru once in a while if he's able. His wife is very ill. And how many people got saved? A very interesting whole story. And they're part of the building. They're part of the building. And so when I think of that, it makes a difference. The building doesn't have made in the USA.
Hey.
You know, that building is made in heaven. And when you start thinking about that, you're a part of the building here. Sherry has family members in the Philippines, part of the building. Friends. And I can't remember where Pastor Nuak is over in probably Niger. A guy that I prayed for. I prayed for him for 50 years. Never met him. Except it's a throne. And he's part of the building. I was really reminded of him recently because he was raised in Timbuktu. And I read a book about Timbuktu. Because I had a good friend that was a missionary over there for a number of years. And so that's how I got acquainted with the guy who became Pastor Nuak. I heard about him when he was just a kid, when he became a believer, and how the people, those Mohammedan people, they're just totally abusing him in every way they could. He couldn't get an education. They wouldn't let him in public schools. Whenever he was out, they would do everything they could to put him down verbally. They would find whatever kind of dung they could and throw it at him. It was just terrible. Be part of the building. And I mean, he may be dead now. I don't know. I mean, 50 years is a long time for somebody to live over in the Sahara area. In that, but you see, the building. Anytime you hear a report of somebody that's saved somewhere and you're sure they believe the gospel, what do? It's the building. They're in the same building you are, just different part of the world. And their contribution is just like yours and just like mine. So that sounds like a commercial, doesn't it? We have been provided forgiveness because we're in Christ. Isn't it nice to carry around forgiveness?
Amen.
You're not carrying around the burden of sin because you have a possession of forgiveness. There's no need to be carrying that around when you think that that sin you committed and you were a believer and you knew better and you were determined, you went through the whole process and you sinned and it may have been flagrant. But you've been forgiven. It doesn't give you a license to go out and sin. There are people who think so. But you're forgiven. You're forgiven of everything. I mean, you're forgiven. I mean, well, let's read these verses so we know that forgiveness is there. Let's go to chapter 4 and verse 32. In 4:32 of Ephesians, in 4:32 it says, "Be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." Now let me retranslate that so you have it. Forgiving yourselves.
That's the person I thought that was.
Yeah.
On Twitter, I was looking at the Greek. I was thinking.
That's a reflexive pronoun. You forgive yourself. How many times do you have a problem with that matter? When you've done something and you cannot forgive yourself? How many times you call yourself dumb or stupid or nuts for having done what you did? You knew better. It's okay that you can forgive yourself.
Yeah, you can't
live
there.
What is...
So forgiving one another is not correct. It's forgiving yourself.
It's right.
Because Christ is forgiving.
Yeah, you forgive yourself. One another is allelos. It's that word, one another, the same kind.
Oh.
It's a reflexive pronoun instead of a reciprocal pronoun.
That's exactly why I looked that up.
Yeah. And so that's kind of, I mean, it's really nice when you think of that. I mean, there are a lot of Christians that are packing around a burden. They think they're in Pilgrim's Progress. Yeah. And then you remember he carried a big bag of all of his guilt and everything. And well. Yeah, he got to Calvary and it fell off. But I don't think Bunyan understood this when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress.
I think he picked it back up one way too.
Well, that was a problem because of what we call Lordship, or they call Lordship Salvation. But you forgive yourself. There are so many people. It's too easy for me to illustrate in some of these. And I've used this illustration before. I knew somebody. We never knew what he did. He led all of his kids to Christ. Mm-hmm. Every one of them would stand and say, "Pappy led me to Christ." That's what they called him. Mm-hmm. Some of the grandkids. And he, his wife and that family were in my dad's church when I was growing up. He wouldn't show up at church. He didn't want to have anything to do with church. He was a drunk and a gambler. And yet he'd been a Sunday school superintendent. Several of his kids, one became a missionary. Two of them became pastors.
Wow.
He wouldn't show up at church. The only way he came to church was when they had a Christmas program and the grandkids twisted his arm so bad he had to come to watch them in the Christmas program.
Wow.
You see, whatever happened. Cost him years and years.
He hung on to it.
He never forgave himself. And he just got worse and worse. So it was really kind of interesting. He and my dad became very, very, very close friends. But you know, he never would talk to dad about what was going on in his life as far as God. But then, after we were long gone, he got sick and was ready to die, and I've told this before. Sick, and he was dying. And he said, one of his sons was a pastor, came and was talking to him, and he said, I am a Christian. I know I'm a Christian. And I have been a terrible testimony to all my friends. He said, I have asked God to give me 1 year to try to be some kind of a testimony from these people who knew me as a drunk and a gambler. And he told his son that. I think his son probably fell apart hearing that from Dad. And it was really interesting. God let him get that year. It was almost exactly a year. And he went and he talked to them all, and better than half of them laughed him in the face because he was so bad in many ways. Then he died, and my dad did his funeral. The old friend came back to town, you know. But there was a guy that didn't forgive himself. And, you know, all the time, I mean, I have been curious for years. God knows, I don't have to know. But there are people that do that. I mean, I've had people in relationship to churches that I've had to do with that have had that problem. And they have ended up stunted in their spiritual life because they didn't think that God forgave them. The example, they could forgive themselves for Christ's sake, or in Christ has forgiven you. God in Christ has forgiven you. King James says, for Christ's sake, it's in Christ. Let me look at it. So I got it. It's just in Christ. And Christ is forgiving you. See, that's that marker we look for. Okay, so we are forgiven. I can say, yeah, I wouldn't flaunt it, but I sure can enjoy it. And to be thankful. It's an instant reaction. Colossians 1:14, I'll just come there because it tells us that. And again, it's got our hint, the in Christ. Colossians 1:4 says, since we heard of your faith, 1:14, no wonder, couldn't find it there. In whom, so you have the in whom, which marks the being in the body of Christ. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Redemption, the price is paid and forgiven. And forgiven, totally. So that's a possession you have. Christ calls us brethren. Well, it's been a while now that I think about it, but in Hebrews 2:11. Now let's read it for what it says and be careful. I've heard people that come pretty close to blasphemy because they don't read this. It says, both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all out of one thing, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, to call them brothers. He calls them brothers. Doesn't say that we are brothers to Christ, but he can say that of us. That there's this intimate relationship that he sees us having. I've heard so often, Christ, our elder brother. That sounds like baloney, no matter how you slice it. And that's why I say it comes close to blasphemy. He's not our elder brother. He calls us brothers, which deals with an intimacy that we don't have a right to use of him. Lord, Savior, of course, Lord, Master, head of the body. We could go on over and over.
Our high priest.
Our high priest. Yeah. The head of the body, the chief cornerstone. We could go on.
Intercessor.
One of the intercessors.
Yeah.
on that. So, yeah. So when you start thinking about that, that's a big privilege. There's nothing we did, and it's really not by spiritual birth. This is by spirit baptism. And so he's not ashamed, because we're all of one thing. That's the body of Christ. And so that's important to us. Some of these things you just kind of need to, that's why this little, the chart helps a lot. When you have it, sometimes if you remember some of the teaching around it, or you remember the teaching in the verses, or just remember that truth, it will buoy you up. It will give you some gas in your motor. When you understand these truths as a believer, and these are possessions you use right now, and so you know that Christ calls you a brother, and it kind of gives you a little bit of a concern as to whether you're worthy. No, you're not. But you do when you understand as a spiritual believer, you're standing in the merit of Christ. You have him as an outer garment, and it makes all the difference in the world. So you see why I went through possessions, took a minute longer than normal. Because that's pretty important to us. Now we get to the soon preposition.
Hey, what page are you on?
37.
I haven't got it.
Oh, okay.
You can't do this second.
I think I said it before you walked in.
I do have that.
Yeah, you should have a whole set. Because I decided I wasn't going to be shuffling pages on that. And so, by the way, a target for fall, if the Lord hasn't come first, is the first segment of the year here next year for me. I'm going to plan to go through the 8 types of Christians. So we're dealing with elements of the Christian life and how those work. It's a little different perspective that I think helps a lot of Christians when they're ready for it. And I think it's okay to do it here. We've done it before, 10 years ago.
About how long is that? Should that last?
Well, as long as I sense that you're paying attention.
On a need-to-know basis.
It's likely 2 quarters. We talk about rabbits. These aren't really rabbits that come with that list. I mean, it just gives us a chance to reinforce elements of the spiritual life. I talked to Kevin Jeffrey, this afternoon for about an hour, and, they graduated from their Bible Institute on Saturday. And he was talking about some of the folks and some folks that had come out. I haven't met them, although I'm down there every year. And he said, you'll probably meet him at the conference this year. They've always been out of town or something for the conference. But anyway.
I watched the.
That was online.
Yeah, they did put it online. And Wendy texted us. And so we joined in. And we're only going to have Steve Thomas. He had an address. But then I typed in, can't we get the rest of it? So they decided that they passed the mic on, so we got to hear the whole thing. It was a good service he had.
Good. And so, we had a lot of business to conduct. It was fun, on it because we were talking conference and other things. He will be up. He and Joyce are going to be here for Gabe's graduation. They're coming out.
Really?
And so, we won't probably see them at Valley because Portland State is graduating at noon on that Sunday. So it's kind of a pain. But anyway, where were we there? But that reminded me to tell you where we're going and on that. Now the soon, no, and the one reason was that I had a confirmation. Carrie's playing Jan. Innocent, not really. Carrie has been, she sends me a card every few months. And that, you know, Jan would do that. I knew I was going to get a card from Jan. A lot of you got them too. But Carrie does that just to send an encouraging word. And does it. It's just really well, it's nice, it's sweet, whatever you want to call it. Mm-hmm. And in the card, she said, I'm probably going to try to go to Titusville. Mm-hmm. And Kevin confirmed she'll be there.
Oh, wow.
So that's going to be, I mean, that's good because she loves that fellowship and she hasn't been to Titusville and doesn't know the people. Well, she knows enough of them. She knows half of them anyway, you know, one way or another. So anyway, the idea of soon is so key. For us as believers, we are so together in Christ and with Christ. It's so intimate that until we really understand the word and until the rapture, we're going to not understand it completely until that happens. But this intimate togetherness between believers, one-on-one, a group of believers that are really saved with a group of believers, you can see why it's a problem when Satan sows tares. It's hard to understand the togetherness because there's going to be a deflection of that togetherness. But this word soon has the idea of identifiable togetherness. It's so together that you're linked and you can be seen as one thing. My illustration, and I still can use it, was if I walk with you down the street and we're walking along talking just as normal, I meta you, I'm with you. That's one Greek preposition, meta. It's just I'm in your company. But when my wife and I would walk together in the street, whether we were holding hands or not, we were soon together. Because there was that intimate closeness that went with that. And so it was an identifiable togetherness. It took people a long time. In fact, I still think some of them have problems. Not identifying her with me in that matter. And she's been with the Lord 16 years as of the 15th. And so it's just kind of interesting, that identifiable togetherness. So intimately close, and in Christ, we're all there. I have my, I had him in my Bible, he kept falling out. The notes I did in Jan's service. I think they're right there. Not that part of my briefcase. And we emphasized the soon. Her memorial folder cover had a great big soon on the front. Because she understood it. And I'm here to tell you, that was a blessing when she got it. I mean, she really got it. And so she always signed every card soon. As long as she thought somebody would know. And so I got the card from Carrie, it says soon. Because we're intimately together. That's that preposition.
I don't mean to interrupt, but
yes,
I don't know Carrie very well. I've never known her or had a conversation with her. She's one person. When she comes over, it's like I know her. I mean, she has a something about her. It's like I've known her for years. And I haven't had a conversation with her.
Mm-hmm.
She has that unique.
Yeah. A little bit of gift that works there.
Yeah.
In a way. Yeah. And that's, I mean, it's great because, I say it's great because I hate to tell you how long I've known Carrie.
What would you say her spiritual gift is?
She may have an helps kind of gift. Mm-hmm. One of those serving gifts.
I can see that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
She's a hard worker.
Yeah. On it and so, but it's kind of interesting this togetherness though. You know, whatever gift you have, it's soon. You know, and that's where it makes a difference when you say, I have this spiritual gift and I'm relating to this group of believers and I use it and it's a together thing. We work together and keep that soon idea. I made a note. I've already given you this material, not referring to notes, soon and meta. Are the two. And so we have two directions of togetherness, and that is we have a togetherness with other believers in the body of Christ and with Jesus Christ as a head. Don't forget both parts. This togetherness with Christ. Did you ever say, wouldn't it be nice to be with, would have been with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and been able to go up and not go to sleep? You know, sometimes we get the idea we could do better than the three. We know better. You know? But in that matter, people like to have been with him. Would you like to have been sitting at the table in the upper room? Wouldn't you have liked to have been there to see him raise the dead, heal the sick, call Lazarus for?
At least a fly in the wall.
Yeah. You know, it would be nice. But this soon, you're more you're closer than that because you're in Christ at the right hand. That togetherness. That's called grace. And that's super important. And so I've given an overview of that until we get to the top of 38. Now, on page 38, I've given you the list. The bottom of the page, I give the overview. This is a chart that's right out of the In Christ book. It's in the back. Gives you the overview. It says what I want to be said here. I like to say together with, and I use the identifiable togetherness. And this soon in the diagram gives you a little bit of an idea of it. Now, I need to say something about this, and that is, if you look up just soon by itself, you're not going to find a lot of this information. And the reason you won't is because soon does not occur by itself in relationship to this togetherness in Christ. It occurs in compound forms, a composite form. So we are crucified together. You have the soon in front of the word crucified. I'm going to move. I was just getting my feet adjusted. We died together. We were buried together. They're all soon compound verbs. Okay. So let's do that. Let's go to 6 of Romans. I'm not going to spend as much time here as I would like. I think I could teach this area, you know, around the clock for years. They're just so much fun and such a blessing. And I wish the church got it. I mean, when I say the church, I mean, I wish the body of Christ as it in reality would get it. How many people in Northwest Oregon have any sense of this togetherness? It's a rare, rare thing. I mean, it's just amazing that God lets us see this. And it lets a few. That's why it was so much fun with Jan. Because she got it. And the time we spent together, we spent a lot of time together teaching and watching her come along. And when she got it, she got it.
It was like...
Yeah. Yeah. I'm not going to tell any more stories on Jan. She was great. Okay, let's look at them. Crucified together. I've been crucified together with Christ, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Galatians 2:20, I'm not going there. 6:6 of Romans. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified together with him. Our old position in Adam is crucified together. And that verb is soon sterao. It's the word crucified together. The soon is in front of it. In that matter. That the body of the sin nature may be destroyed. And that henceforth we should no longer serve sin, the sin nature as slaves. So you see, there's a soon there. Let's jump down 2 verses. Now, since we are dead together with Christ, there's a soon in front of it. We died together with him. And how did I miss that? No, okay, I'm in the wrong line. There's a soon separate. That's why I was having trouble. It's not compound there. That's rare. So we're dead together with Christ. We believe that we shall also live together with him. Another soon. We will live together with him. So you have this togetherness. It's kind of fun when we realize we're really seen as living together with him. Need to go over to Ephesians 2. I'm trying to package these so I can get through here. get far enough down this list that I feel like I accomplished more tonight. Ephesians 2:5. And you have the Colossians parallel passages here. Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. The word quicken doesn't mean you're fast. The word quicken means to live. It's a great term. It was an accurate term when it was translated that way in the King James. Quick meant to live. But it's the word zao, which is the word to live. So he made us live together with him. And so I have he crucified, died, buried, made alive together. We are raised together. Next verse. And there's a compound again. And hath raised us up together and seated us together. Another soon. Soon. The word seated, kind of an interesting verb, has the soon in front of it, but the word comes from a noun form that means to be enthroned, to be seated in the same throne, kathos. Cathedral is a place where one is to be seated. And so it's, it gives you the little background. And this is the verbal form here. Seated together with him in the heavenlies. And, okay, we're going to get down to 10. That's at least my intent. Romans 8, we're given all things together in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Says he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us. How shall we not together with, he not together with him freely give us all things? And there's an isolated soon. I mean, it's soon. He's going to give us together with Christ all things. It's human nature. With Christ in his human nature, we will share uniquely in that matter. We're not going to become gods, and we're not going to become Mormons, because Mormons are going to, they think they're going to become gods, but I know there's a little G somewhere in that matter, and they're very strong in that area. Life is hidden together with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. Oh, it's hard not to stop and spend more time, but I'm going to get to, you can read these. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. Familiar passage. Like I said, I'm going to just hit the verse. It says, you are dead. Let me get it here. For you died at Arist. Second Arist. For you died. And the life of you stands as hidden together with Christ in God. Now you see there's some real truths in there that you may not see. You have a position in the Father because you have a position in Christ. Your life is hidden soon with God, hidden together with Christ, pardon me, in God the Father.
Now, Christ there is articular. Is that significant?
I don't think it is with a preposition.
Okay.
Well, I mean, it's the same thing almost. Together with the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not sure he's using it technically here is our problem.
Mm-hmm.
And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall also appear with him in glory. That anticipation.
It does seem to be emphasizing him.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Than.
Yeah, and that's why when it picks that up in 4,
right.
He's not emphasizing that technical designation from 1 Corinthians 12:12.
Right.
Okay, Romans 8:17, we are heirs together. We talked a little bit about this earlier. We are heirs together because we are in the family of God, and because we're together in the body of Christ. And we talked about the family of God side, because heirs is used there in the regeneration side of things. And so in Romans 8 and verse 17, And it's also in 3:6 of Ephesians. And it says, and if children,
born ones.
And that's the word born ones. Yeah. You have to do that. When you see the word children, be ready. Look at it, and if you can find it in the text, mm-hmm. because it's either going to be technon or huios, and the KV messes us up with huios.
So this has to do with regeneration.
Yeah. But he goes on, but you have the soon here. You have two sides of it here. If born ones, then heirs of God, and together heirs with Christ. So he's going both sides of in. It's kind of like Galatians 2:20. Both sides of in. If we should suffer together with him, that we may be glorified together with him. And you can see some more soons there. There are three soons in verse, two in, there's one in 16, two in 17, and one in eight, nope, three in 17. That's what happens when you spend too long during a day looking in the wrong text. This is Greek, not Hebrew. Mm-hmm. I was reading right to left instead of left to right. Okay. So that becomes very important to us. Let's go to Ephesians 3:6, tie her off with that. Ephesians 3:6 deals with the heirs together, and we will see that it ties to being sharers together. So we're talking about common ground, this together ground, in this matter. And 3:6 says that the Gentiles should be together heirs. There's neither Jew nor Greek. And of the same body, of the together body, there's a soon in front of that. A together body and partakers, and the word partakers is together havers, together ones who have or possess. So partakers is not a bad translation, but don't forget there's a soon there. By his promise, and then he makes it clean here, in Christ by the gospel. So, soon is a pretty nice term, isn't it? And this is just talking about what God counts. Next week, Lord willing, we'll come back and talk about these possessions. I'll try to pick it up. I need to determine where I'm going to go. I don't want to fly too fast to tie this out. I may just determine not to finish quite. But we've covered so much fun things in this area of pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And all I can say is this is called introduction. It's not the whole thing on it. If you sat in my seminary class, I've got almost 300 pages of material. Yeah, it's obvious we can't get that done either in that matter. So these are so key. If you spent the rest of your life till the Lord comes back and just works on these sections we've been working on in your mind, you will be moving toward maturity like you should be.
And very occupied.
And your mind will be very occupied, and the teacher will help you on that. And that will make a big difference. Holy Spirit will start putting it together. A lot of these things are put together that you don't mean we've gone through them, but we haven't been able to put them together quite because we don't have time. But we know who has time. And he knows the right time. Okay. Father, may you bless as we move to the next hour. We're thankful again for this privilege. In Christ's name, amen.
Was everybody here when we talked about the June 4th thing?
Do we still have a sign up in the back?
I'm not going to make it.
Okay.
But we knew about it.
There's a sign up sheet.
Yeah, and families are invited. We're not going to have a square dance.
We're not going to say it.
Thank you.
Yep.
I don't know. That's one of those things that you have to ask. Yeah.
June is going to drive me crazy.
Why school's too busy? Yeah, I know why school's
too busy. And July, I guess.
If people are just playing, did you teach it? We teach it.